As I mentioned, this chapter could be entitled The Dangers of Popularity. And what we read there in verse 7, where the women in their rejoicing over the victory over Goliath, unwisely, they went into the streets singing that Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And of course, Saul in the spiritual state that he was in, that didn't sit very well. And we're told there in verse 8 that Saul eyed David from that day forward. He was a marked man, and Saul had even plots of murder ahead to deal with his jealousy over David's rise to popularity. But in the midst of all that, God was pleased to do something for David that you and I and every Christian need in the lonely walk of this wicked world. David was given by God a very special friend. Jonathan, Saul's son, heir to the kingdom, befriended David and became a wonderful encourager to him. In the opening verse, we read here, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And there developed a very unique, wonderful friendship. There's none like it that I can find in the Bible. A friendship between two young men, one at great sacrifice, the other in the midst of great danger. And they became, well, more than buddies. They made a covenant with one another, and they made strong agreements that they would stand by and help each other. Now, in that verse 1, you'll notice that it says he loved him as his own soul. You can see here that the love between Jonathan and David, therefore, was very personal. It was not concerning the cause or the organization or the machinery behind it. It was one-to-one, personal. And it was permanent, because down in verse 3, Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. This was in for the long haul. And even at this point, it appears that Jonathan understood something that his father greatly feared. Saul feared that David one day was going to take the kingdom. Jonathan didn't fear that. He rejoiced in it. And he enjoyed the fact that the one who had slain Goliath was now on the rise in popularity, and Jonathan, strangely to human nature, accepted the fact, befriended David all the more for it. Then also that verse 4 will show us that this love between the two of them was public. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. What a public display of friendship. The king's son's stately garments, worn to impress, no doubt, that he was the heir apparent, was now being worn by David. And so this was an unashamed acknowledgement that David was certainly his friend and that his rise to popularity was no threat to him. And David later attested to this strong friendship that had developed between him and Jonathan. When you read through the latter chapters in the book of 1 Samuel, you will find the very sad demise of Saul and Jonathan and his men upon their own sword, surrounded by their Philistines, defeated. And when David got the news that Saul was dead, he mourned greatly. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 125. 2 Samuel, chapter 1, 25. And we have these really unusual words. They're not the kind of words you find every day. And I'm not sure if I could find another place in the Bible to find words like these. And it says, 2 Samuel 1:25, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places." So David has gotten the news that Jonathan is dead, he's defeated, and he has gone into eternity with his father. And he says in verse 26, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." That statement has raised a lot of issues. And in this age of gender perversion, it has given those who wish something of an opportunity to say, well, there was something perverted in this love between Jonathan and David. The book of Titus warns us that unto the pure all things are pure, but unto the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So there are always those who are seeking ways to discover some little nugget that might mean there was a perverted love between these two very important biblical figures. But I want you to notice something if you look at that verse 26, that David said that that love between him and Jonathan was wonderful, passing the love of woman. He didn't say that it was like the love of woman. It was beyond. There was a bond, there was an affinity between David's own soul and Jonathan, an understanding, a comprehension of the heartbeat that was in each other that even was beyond what a woman might even comprehend. We know also that David was very happily married, certainly by this time at the death of Jonathan. David had married Saul's daughter, Micah, and it was a strong marriage. There's a number of indicators to that. You remember how Micah hid that bolster in the bed to give cover to David while he escaped. She was in to protect her husband. There was a good, strong relationship between them. And so there is no indication that things were wrong here. Now, if you go back to 1 Samuel 20, verse 41, there's another passage that I think needs a bit of clarity. And in 1 Samuel 20, verse 41, you read here about them parting. And they were shedding tears, and they kissed one another. Now again, unto the defiled is nothing pure. And there are those who would look to words like this and say, aha, here we have it, two key figures in the Bible, two very important men in God's history, and yet they had a perverted love. Well, let's look at this in 1 Samuel 20:41. As soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground. There is the strong admiration of David for Jonathan, and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And so here we have this, what really is something of a strange fondness that was between Jonathan and David. We can say from this that it was a very genuine affection and friendship that they had. They're out in the field, they are alone, and they bow, David bows to Jonathan. They weep with one another over their parting, and they extend to one another these kisses. Now, we need to realize that friends kissing friends in the Bible world was nothing strange. Isaac kissed Jacob, his son. I want to read to you the text in Genesis 27. His father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. Now, if I was to say that to one of my boys, they would look at me. Dad, we're men. We don't do that in our culture. Fathers today, they might hug their sons, but to kiss them, that would seem strange to us in the Western world. We're told in Genesis 29 that Laban kissed Jacob. There's father-in-law and son-in-law. Did you kiss your father-in-law? Not likely. But in Bible times, this manner of kissing out of respect, out of regard, out of honor, out of friendship was not unusual. Esau, when after years of estrangement and came to Jacob, we are told here in chapter Genesis 33, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then there's another well-known area to remember, and that is Joseph, who kissed his brothers. You remember how they sold Joseph down into Egypt, and they didn't recognize him at first, and then Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, befriended them, and he kissed them. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And so this strong emotional regard and demonstration of affection is something common and frequent in Bible times. I have found this little piece of advice for travelers to the Middle East, to the Arabic world. This one is relating in particular to the country of Amman. That's Jordan area, right in the very center of the Middle East. And if you are traveling there, you might need to know this little bit of etiquette and protocol. Number one, the double kiss on the cheek is mandatory 96% of the time. So it's more than likely that if you go there on a visit, you're going to get a kiss. It's going to happen. When you arrive, you kiss everybody hello, starting with the person nearest to you and going around in a circle. When you leave, you kiss everybody goodbye. So that's a lot of kisses. That's the culture. That's the manner of greeting. If you happened to be seated when someone walks in, you stand and you wait up to 30 seconds until the person comes to you and greet you with a kiss. But don't kiss the other gender, that is man kiss woman, unless you're really good friends, really close family, or if you're totally sure the other person won't mind. So again, be careful. Six, do not, and I repeat, do not touch anyone's cheeks with your lips. So this Arabic kiss, very different from the immediate thought in our minds if you hear of two people kissing. That Arabic kiss is one of respect, and there is actually no smacking of lips, but rather it says here that you just kiss the air, making a popping sound. So it's kind of get close to someone's ear and go, that is demonstrating that cultural manner of affection. And then the last one, the last piece of advice is, unless you want to get caught in a very uncomfortable lip lock, kiss the right cheek first. You know, if two people don't get it right when they're going forward to kiss one another in this manner, you're going to end up getting a kiss in the lips. And you don't want that. That's the point here. An Arab doesn't want to get kissed on the lips as a greeting. It's one of these side kisses. You kiss this side and then that side and then that side. And you make that pop sound in the air. And so in that world and in that culture, what we read here about them bowing three times and kissing one another is not the perverted kind of love that the impure will add to and associate with this. So I want to leave that notion of any impurity, any perversion in the love and relationship between David and Jonathan. And I want us to get on with the very blessing of having a true friend. There are not many people in this world who will become your very truest long-term friend. Now, it ought to be true in the Church of Christ. It ought to be in, by God's grace, when we are filled with the Spirit, that we be brothers and sisters that have this genuine, personal affection and genuine love for one another. And it will be demonstrated in various ways. When we're like-minded, truly supportive, and we strengthen one another as we seek to walk with God and live for God, that's my friend. And there's one little text that I discovered here in this whole area of Samuel and David. And if you go to chapter 23, verse 16, and this is what I would love to be true of you and me tonight. 1 Samuel 23:16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. I would that was true between you and me tonight. I can only pray that by the fact that you come along to God's house tonight, that you hear the preaching of God's word, that I am a friend to you in the sense that you go home strengthened. And that when we have fellowship together, that we are mutually strengthened by encouraging one another. The Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when ye love one another." And there ought to be a very special bond and strong affection between God's people. Not in any impure kind. None of that that is assumed by the world. But that which is God's grace, God's very blessing upon our hearts, upon our lives, and upon our souls. And I want us tonight to spend the remaining time to look at how do you get a friendship like this? How do you become a friend as Jonathan was a friend to David? And the thing I'm going to point out here tonight, that Jonathan was the one that seems to initiate this. It was Jonathan that made the first step toward befriending David, and he won him over, and they became very, very close friends from that day, first of all. So the first point tonight is how to get a friend like this is you need to initiate friendship. You must step up. You be the one who goes out of your way to show friendship. Don't wait until it just happens. Everybody does that, it'll never happen. There has to be an initiator, and you have to go out of your way. Now, if you go back to chapter 18, where we were reading tonight in 1 Samuel, and verse 1, you will see that Jonathan initiated this whole friendship. It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, that was proper because Jonathan was in something of the driver's seat. He was the king's son. He was the heir apparent. He was the one who could either perpetuate what his father was doing, a murderous plot to destroy David, or he could recognize that God in his providence took this young shepherd boy David, used him to slay Goliath, that he was the man with God's hand upon him, and support that all the way. Now, in the book of Proverbs, we're told that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And in the Lord's church and in all our friendships in this old world, we need to show ourselves friendly. In real terms, if you come in late to church, take a back seat, go out quick. Don't talk to anybody. Don't initiate anything. It's going to take an awful long time to make a friend. It's going to take a long time to find a brother or a sister that you might strengthen and encourage in the Lord. And really, friendship for others becomes a barometer of the state of your own heart. We are to be servants, ministers, concerned for the welfare of our fellow believers. Jonathan was like that. He cared for David's soul, not just his physical well-being, not just his political rising, but his soul. And if you and I are Christians tonight, redeemed by the blood of Christ, bought out of the very grip of sin and the way to hell, redeemed and set free by the gospel, we must have this caring spirit for the souls of men. Jonathan did not run away from making friends. The Lord Jesus was also very sociable. He was involved with people, his disciples. He cared for his mother, for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I think of the Lord Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. The depth of friendship, of real bond between the Lord and this man Lazarus was genuine and true. And that ought to mark the heart of every child of God. When you go to the book of Acts and you read of how the early church was growing and developing, they were enjoying the fellowship and rejoicing in the Lord together. And you need that friendship, because this is a lonely world. And it is God's will for you to initiate, step up, make friends of God's people. If you're not doing that, you're backsliding. You're opting out. You're checking out of God's will for his church. You've got to get involved. You've got to put your effort, your energy into the friendship that God would have between his people. How do you do that? Get up out of your seat and find a friend. Go talk to somebody. Ask them, are you free this week? And what we do in Canada is, could we meet for coffee? Tim Hortons is number one on the list for Christians making friends. That's how it's done. It takes time. It takes a bit of planning. But it takes that initiating spirit. And when you do that, God will bless your efforts and give you over time. It doesn't happen overnight. And sometimes we're disappointed in people. Sometimes they let us down. But God does give us friends. So the key is initiate. Initiate. The second thing is seek a friend who is zealous for the Lord. And surely that was the thing that attracted Jonathan to David. It was David who walked into the army and said to his brothers, "Is there not a cause?" And was he not the one who was willing to go out and fight Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts? What zeal was in the heart of David? And Jonathan recognized that zeal. You and I need a friend who has a zeal for the Lord, who loves to pray, who loves the book, who loves the worship of the Lord, who loves to be a witness for him. Get yourself into the company of those who are zealous for God. In Proverbs 13:20 it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." Something rubs off. And when you're amongst brothers and sisters that are truly in love with the Lord, it builds you up. It strengthens you. It gives you great grace. Andrew Bonner and Robert McShee, and they were two Scottish preachers, were very, very close friends. Robert McShee died before he was 30 years old. And if you read the diary of Andrew Bonner, you will find that he never got over the death of his young friend, Robert McSheehan. They were both ministers. They preached together, they prayed together, they spent time together. They were just like David and Jonathan. And they encouraged one another. They strengthened each other's hand in God. They were both zealous for the gospel. And if you find a friend like that, he or she will do your soul great good. You see, friendship is not a blind thing. I heard a statement recently that, you know, many people say that love is blind. Well, it's not, because God is love and he's not blind. And making a friend, you make a friend with your eyes open and you choose a friend carefully. And the kind of friend that a Christian needs is one who's walking with God and serving the Lord. And to initiate that, well, you need to come to the prayer meeting. You need to come to Bible study. You need to be in the place where Christians are serving God, reaching out with the Lord, and befriend them. Strengthen their hand in God. You might be the beginner, not knowing how this is all done, but say, look, I'm coming with you, and whatever I can do, I just want to be a part of this serving the Lord. The third thing about how to find a friend like Jonathan is be done with jealousy. Be done with jealousy. As I said over and over, Jonathan was the heir apparent. He actually had the most to lose by the rise of David in popularity. Saul was the old guy. Jonathan was the young man who would soon become the leader of the land by natural causes. And therefore, he had every reason, humanly speaking, to have a bit of a grudge about the popularity of David, but he did not allow jealousy to rule his heart. And you know and I know that over and over again, friendships get spoiled because of jealousy. And Jonathan was literally willing to take second place. He was willing to give his sword, his garments, his uniform to David. He was willing to hide him from his father's wrath and plots and to support him in every way he could, even knowing that one day he would take the kingdom. I wonder tonight, are you willing for that? Willing to be second, to be done with all sense of you must be first at all costs, that you must be the one that stands out as on top? How often Christians are called to take that humble, lowly position. And therein we find and we become the best of friends with God's people. It might be a Sunday school teacher. It might be that a missionary returns from the field and assumes a role that they had in the past, and you end up taking second place. There are many of God's people that get mightily upset with those things, and it spoils their fellowship and friendship. Jonathan really personifies true brotherly love. Now, there's one passage that I think we have to look at, and it's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Being done with jealousy. That's our thought here as we come to this passage. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Me first attitude, vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's Jonathan. You can write Jonathan in there. He esteemed David better than himself. He saw it on the battlefield. He saw it that God was with him. He saw it that there was a walk with this young man that drew him And he esteemed him better than himself. That's the way to make friends. And very often it is our pride and our prejudice or our jealousy that gets in the way of making lasting friends. Getting beyond that plastic smile of being nice in public and of making real, personal, helpful, encouraging friends. You've got to be willing to take that second place. And of course, this was the mind that was in the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to get to that close to the end of the message here tonight, that the Lord Jesus was really the one who took the lowly place for us, because he wanted to be a friend to sinners. He wanted to befriend us, and he was willing to go down all the way to Calvary to be our friend. And that's the heart, that's the spirit that needs to be in us as we would seek to be friends with God's people and with one another. And so, unless jealousy is done with, we're not going to have friends like Jonathan and David. And so this begins with you. It really begins with your own heart. And your loneliness, your lack of friendship, can be a barometer of the state of your own heart. There would be no knitting of heart between David and Jonathan if Jonathan had said, look, I'm first here, and I'm going to be king, and it doesn't matter what God's will is for you, I'm going to be first. It would have been over. However it would have played out, it would have been over. And so you and I need to pray against a spirit of jealousy. We cannot allow that to rule our hearts. And pray for an open, fair, earnest delight in the promotion of others. That's contrary to human nature. That's contrary to the flesh. To rejoice when God promotes a brother. But that was Jonathan. That was Jonathan. That's the kind of friend and friendship he showed. The next thing I would advise, as I glean here from the life of Jonathan, is that we need to be known for loyalty. If you look at chapter 19, verse 1, you will see here that Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. And so now, here is Saul in a bit of a no man's land of what to do. And verse 2 begins, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul my father seeketh to kill David. Thee. And you see Jonathan's response. Now, loyalty works on two principles, mercy and truth. And the Proverbs chapter 20:28 says, mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. And Jonathan displayed that. And while the command went out to kill David, Jonathan stood up for truth, and he showed mercy unto his friend. And you can see way over in chapter 20, verse 41, how David's heart was won over by this. He was totally smitten with the friendship of Jonathan because of his loyalty. He took such steps to protect him, to help him in danger. And in chapter 20, 41, as soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. There's that honor, that spirit of appreciation. And they kissed one another and wept one with one another until David exceeded. You can see that David was just bowled over. He was won over in heart, because Jonathan proved to be loyal. And when your friend is in danger, when your friend is heading for a downfall, and you're the one that steps in to warn, to protect, you prove your friendship. And that ought to build that friendship and make it stronger than ever before. And what weeping there was when those two men had to part. How painful it was to be separated from one another. Now I have wept over men who have departed from me. They proved disloyal. They proved that they wouldn't stand in the hour of trial. And it brought me to great tears and sorrow of heart. But David and Jonathan, there was a weeping of loyalty. Oh, to have a friend like that. Oh, to have one who stands with you in the hour of danger, whom you can trust to cover your back and to help you through, as Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. And you can measure your brotherly love by the sorrow it would bring at parting. That's really the measure of friendship. Does it pain you to part? That is the genuine test. Another thing that I will bring here, and it's really a bit of a wrap-up of the whole thing, is that be a servant friend. You've got to be a servant in a friendship. You've got to be willing to do more than the 50% of sacrificing in any friendship. And when you think of what Jonathan did, he gave him his armor, he gave him his clothing, his sword. He honored him in public, he warned him in danger, he encouraged David in his trials. Saul's son arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. He was a servant. Now that's the kind of friendship that we need to show to gain, win, and keep friends. One that strengthens and refreshes your soul. Now this morning I paid tribute to the passing of Dr. Ian Paisley. And tonight I want to just take a moment to tell you what kind of man he was when it came down to personal encouragement. Dr. Paisley was a big man, larger than life. He had more irons in the fire than half a dozen men, but he had time for the individual. I remember one of our fellow students in coming into class, and he said, "I have to quit. I can't continue. I don't feel well." Dr. Paisley discovered this, and he took him up to his office, and he wrote him a check. He had a wife and a number of children to support through his study years, and he helped him, encouraged him to stick with it. That student became a minister. He's now retired, finished his ministry of good many years. And that's the kind of encourager he was. Indeed, he was such a man that you couldn't be in his presence and not be encouraged. He could walk into a meeting and his very amen would just lift the spiritual temperature and encourage the hearts of God's people. And while there were those times he had strong things to say, there was never a more loyal friend in time of need. And his prayers were a bit like John Knox's prayers, feared by Mary, Queen of Scots. And Dr. Paisley's prayers would warn you or warm you, one or the other. And if you were in blessing and he was praying on your side, you were encouraged and strengthened in the Lord. And he's been a role model in that sense, that we might encourage God's people. Sometimes Dr. Paisley has that image of being the harsh, tough man. But when it comes down to being a pastor and a friend, he was there for you. And as I mentioned, at the passing of my father, he came along to our home, and we didn't even go to the Free Presbyterian Church at all at that time. I remember Beulah's grandmother passing away, and he was in Omagh at a presbytery meeting, and at 11 o'clock approaching midnight, he called in to Beulah's home to visit those that were mourning the loss of Beulah's grandmother. He was a compassionate man. Over the years of murder and mayhem in Northern Ireland, no man walked behind more coffins and funeral processions. No man comforted the bereaved more than he did, as well as his many other duties in life. A friend is a servant. And if you want to be a friend, serve. Don't wait until they come showering you with all the benefits of their friendship to you. No, you serve. You go out of your way to demonstrate your love, your caring spirit, your desire to encourage them. But at the close tonight, what a friend we have in Jesus. We may never have a real, true friend like Jonathan in this world. Someone that understands us thinking. Someone that really helps to lift us up. But the Lord Jesus does. Just as David went out and slew Goliath, it's the Lord Jesus that slew our enemy, defeated Satan and sin, and risked his life, went to the cross. And that love and affection that was in Saul's heart for David should be in your heart and my heart for the Lord Jesus. Because he slew our enemy. He set us free. He has given us this liberty in the gospel. And you can have a friend. And think of it, Jesus went to the cross that he would have us as his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye keep my commandments. And of course, in the great mysterious scheme of the gospel, God looked upon us in our sinful state, loved us, sent his Son to die for us, and he is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother.